Okay, so we are on Romans 9, verse 29, lesson 62, page 3. Sound like a court docket.
Page 4.
We finished page 3?
Yes.
We're on to 9:30.
Okay. You did? Okay, no problem. Huh?
I wasn't here last week.
Okay, you weren't here? There you go. Page 4? Okay, page 4. Good. Okay. I'm up. Let's buckle up. Okay. Let's kick off. I'm going to kick off on page 3 just to get us started. And we're looking at verse 30. Let's read verse 30. Angel, read verse 30 for us.
Romans 9:30. What shall we say? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained the righteousness, even the righteousness of faith.
Okay, and then in last week, obviously we finished using the term, what shall we say then? Paul is asking what conclusions can be drawn from these Old Testament verses. In other words, he's using the Old Testament to make his point. Why?
They know
because they know the Old Testament. That's the law. That's what they were studying, the Old Testament, right? So he's making it. Now, that's a very smart move, isn't it? Right? And then number 2, he says he asked a question in preparation to summing up his argument, and he knew the conclusion he was about to make was inevitable. So in other words, Paul begins his sermon, new material, with the paradox of the Gentiles, non-Jews, being grafted into God's kingdom. By the way, what is the paradox of the Gentiles being grafted in? Why was it a paradox? Only one. Nobody else in the world. Converts. Jews were converting, would convert Gentiles, get them into the Jewish faith. And other than them, it was just them. So imagine this. Imagine you have a whole country filled with one religion, one thought. And now you're going to come in and introduce the fact and use their Old Testament to make your point. You know how brilliant that is? I mean, that's something that only God could have given them to do. That's why Princeton University, back in the 1800s, in their law school, they used the book of Romans to teach their lawyers how to prepare a case for things just like this. It's just incredibly good. He wrote, "The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith." And wording his point that way, Paul demonstrated that righteous faith is a gift from God. Is it not a gift from God?
Yes.
But let me ask you another question. Do people in other religions have faith?
Yes, sure. Very much so. Yeah.
Right? So the difference is what?
What they believe in.
That's true. But it has nothing to do with the level of faith.
The subject.
So that means, though, that when you have, if you were, say, as an example, if you were a liberal Protestant, okay, and you had faith in Jesus Christ, but yet you believe that certain things that the Bible says you shouldn't do or condemns, you believe that it doesn't mean that. So your faith is what kind of faith?
False.
Yeah. Fair.
Carnal,
yep.
It's
a faith that's self-generated. All faith outside of Christ is self-generated. Haven't you self-generated faith in your car, your bank account? your job. That's all. It's all self-generated. And self-generated faith has nothing to do with salvation. Absolutely nothing at all. Self-generated faith is saying, I believe, and you may indeed believe, but it may not be the right thing to believe. Yeah.
That's the only will that the unsaved can have is a worldly will. They don't have a will that can go spiritual.
Right. Exactly. And so when we think about that, it's sort of like when people say, I'm a Christian, but you know that they don't believe all the tenets that are in the scripture. They have faith. They believe in Jesus. But what does the Bible say? There's a verse that says something about people that do that, who claim to be Christians, but yet they two things, that they don't walk in it and they don't. Huh? Yeah. What are, there's two verses in particular. No. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? That could be used for most of evangelical Christendom. And that's sad. I mean, that is really, they had the truth. They're almost like Israel was in the Old Testament. They had the truth, and they allowed liberalism and populationism to take that truth and really shove it aside, most of it. And there's another verse, yeah.
I forgot if it's the exact verse, but it was I had a tongue. But Judas, when he sold out Jesus, because even though he saw Jesus and believed in him, he could not get away from his natural man.
Exactly. Perfect. That's exactly right. But the verse that I'm looking for in particular, yes.
They have the knowledge but deny the power.
It says, ever learning, but what?
Never
coming to the knowledge of the truth. In other words, there are people, what you said, like Judas. He was listening to Christ. He was learning about Christ. He was doing all this, but he had no knowledge of Christ, true knowledge of Christ. And what is true knowledge of Christ? What is that exactly? One word.
Faith.
That.
Belief.
What? Love. Love, one word. I want to tell you something. If you want to really learn the Bible and you really want to learn how to use it, start breaking things down instead of looking at verses and looking at this. Look at the simplicity of it. The simplicity of it is knowing God is loving God. Loving God means obeying and submitting. You see how they all go together? That's the best way to learn Scripture, so that you don't have to get it all at once and, oh, what's that verse say? Ever learning and never coming to the truth. Apostasy. So that's really what it is. Well, no, apostasy is something different, but you get the idea. All right, let's look at 2 Timothy 1:9.
Eight and nine.
Go ahead. You read already. Vinny, for 2 Timothy 1:8 and 9.
Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began.
Okay, I'm going to go back to 8. It says, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. What does that mean, that do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord?
Like being shy.
Okay. About what?
Letting people know your religion and be proud of
you. Letting people know what? Close.
No, I was just going to say be proud of
you. I didn't hear you.
Be proud of being a follower of Christ.
Yep, that's true.
But I thought, go and preach the gospel to all the nations. So
gospel. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be afraid that when you're in a conversation, don't be ashamed. I wouldn't use the word ashamed. Don't be hesitant to be biblical in your conversation. If you're talking to somebody and they bring up religion, and you know that their religion is not biblical, don't be shy to in love, of course, in love, try to correct them. Just say to them, you go to Tres Dias. Well, that's a Catholic organization. That has nothing to do with God. So what you need to do is you need to understand this. There's only one God, right? Not everybody's going to be right. And if you want to go to heaven, you better be right. So maybe you need to think about that. And the gospel says that Jesus Christ, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. And you need to understand that it doesn't mean just acknowledging that you know it. It means acknowledging it and doing it. Yeah.
It says it right in there. What? At least this is the way I'm reading it. It's saying, don't be ashamed of the testimony, nor that I am a prisoner for God.
Mm-hmm.
Because God put me there. By the power of God,
he was
put in that position.
Yes, and you were put in that position if you're with somebody and talking about something, it comes up spiritual, it's not luck, chance, or coincidence. Listen, there's a reason why you shine your light, and that's to draw. What happens when you turn the lights on at night? What's it do? It draws the moths. And what does the light, what does the spiritual light do when you shine it? It either repels people or it draws them. And because most people have a religious bent or a religious ideology, when they see that light, they're more likely to come to it. And understand this, you don't save anybody. All you do in shining your light is the idea is for you to give them the gospel message or a spiritual message that would lead to the gospel message. That's it. God does the rest. Period. And that's a problem with a lot of people. They feel, oh man, I had this talk with this guy. He was so close to getting saved. Oh, and I'm telling you, like in certain Baptist churches, that's it. Oh, make that profession of faith. Make that profession of faith. They're not going to, they might do it under duress, but they're not, that's not faith. I can't tell you how many people I talked to and led to the Lord, led with parentheses to the Lord. Those people came for a zillion different reasons, okay? I don't know how many of them stayed, but I know this. Not one of them stayed that God didn't call. You will not come to Christ without God calling you to him. Period. Yeah.
Yeah, so it says in John 5, it says, and the light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended not.
Yeah. You don't understand it. So what happens when you don't understand something? What do? You look into it. That's what the light is for. And it glorifies God. In addition to glorifying God, it's for your benefit to help you grow. Yeah.
And reading more off of that, when you don't know something, from what I remember from being in the military and everything, that's when I've noticed, and not just for other people, also for myself, but when you really don't know something, that's when you feel, you know, not confident.
Yes.
When you don't feel confident, that's when you kind of feel ashamed in saying anything because you don't know if you're wrong.
Exactly.
But that's when you need to study.
That's right.
So you won't feel ashamed. You feel confident in what you teach.
Mm-hmm. And when he says that he is a prisoner, nor me, his prisoner, when he says he's the Lord's prisoner, what is he referring to?
Bondservant.
Okay. But he uses the word prisoner. What does that mean?
Was he in prison at the time he wrote this?
No. I don't think he was, no.
Like a slave.
That's true. True. There's an application. It's an application word.
It's like he's always got Jesus, God, on his mind.
The what?
Always doing the work of God.
Very close. What does a prison do? What does it do to you? Confines you. And as a prisoner, he said that because his life was confined to Christ like a prisoner. I'm not coming out. What does he say in Galatians 2:20? Wendy?
I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. This life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me.
That's confinement. And it's not solitary confinement. It should be. For us, it should be solitary confinement. Our world should be confined to Christ in everything. Doesn't mean that we're just always Christ, Christ, Christ. It means we go through our life, but we always are in the knowledge of him being there with us. Yeah.
What came to mind when you started that was that what previous, we were always on God's mind.
Mm-hmm.
Now, today,
He wants
it. He should be always on our mind.
That's right. That's a very good point. That's what it means to be a prisoner of Christ, to confining your life to Christ. Yeah.
Another one's not being ashamed of the Gospels in Romans 1:16.
Yes. Go ahead, read it.
Not ashamed of the Gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek.
Let me ask you a question. What greater power do you know of in earth is there than salvation? What greater power? What is the difference between Jesus Christ calling out Lazarus to come forth and God the Father calling you out to come forth? What's the difference? You were both in a coffin. You were both dead, right? He called us out of death. Is that not true?
Mm-hmm.
And so in the Bible, it says in Revelation about the second death. And that second death is, the first death is when you leave your body here. But for us, we don't even have a first death. We have a body death, but we don't have a death per se. Because nothing can separate us from the love of God. That's just such a wonderful thing. And when he says over here, he says it in the end of verse 8, he says, and the gospel according to the power of God. Understand that. You're here not by your own power, not because you think you like religion. You're here because God ordained that you would come to know his son at a specific time and date in a specific place. That's why all of you are where you are right now. You're going in for a procedure. That procedure is already done and buckled up. It's in God's mind, it's done because he already ordained everything that's going to happen. So when we pray for you in your procedure and we pray for you to help him, what we're doing is we're trying to strengthen you with our prayers, although the strength comes from God. It doesn't come from us. When we pray for you, we strengthen ourselves. We're strengthening ourselves with our faith, saying, I love this man. He's my brother in Christ. Lord, help him, protect him. We're yelling. We're crying out to him for another person. But in essence, whatever's going to happen to Mario and Judy and me and everybody here has already been preordained. Remember this. God is always previous. You have to remember that. He's always previous. Why? He says it in this verse. He says it, where did he say that? He says it at the end of verse 9. He says,
Before the ages began.
Yeah, to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. So everything about that man that ever happened in his life or will ever happen in his life has already been done. Our prayers for people who are ill, for people who are suffering, for salvation, for all of those things, it's all been done. It's really just to keep us in prayer with God and to help us grow in our faith, because when it happens that he has the operation, he comes out, everything is good. And he gets back on his feet and he's old Mario of old, okay? He's just doing even better. Well, that was already planned to happen that way. So we rejoice. We say, yay, you got it. Something, the opposite happens to that, okay? We say, you know what? God is working in his life. He did that for a specific reason. And we learn from that and we grow from that. I was thinking of Carrie. She had a patient that is no longer with us here, right? And I asked my wife coming in, I said to her, because she was a nurse, when you take care of somebody for a long period of time like that, an elderly person like that, and they pass on, is there any connection? Like, I wouldn't be good at that because I get too close to the person. But you have to keep that boundary, and that's what she said. But see, when you have a brother or sister and that person is suffering, we suffer with them. Mm-hmm. Doesn't the Bible tell us that? When they're happy, we're happy. When they're sad, we're sad. That shows you the connection we have. But make no mistake about it. God is previous. Everything that's ever happened or ever will happen has already been ordained.
One glance.
In one shot.
One glance, he sees
all of it. And I'm going
to pray for Mario. We're bringing glory to God.
Yeah.
Because we're saying, we can't do anything, God. We totally rely on you to help Mario.
Mm-hmm.
And that's bringing them glory.
Right, right. And not only doing that, it should strengthen Mario because he's a Christian and he knows that no matter what happens, we're all going to leave this planet. We're going to plant this the seed that's perishable so that we can inherit the imperishable. And we're all going to do that. Not just him. It's just a question of time. I mean, look at the wall over there, the people that were here that are no longer here. Ray Baldwin, Ruth Baldwin, June's mother, to mention a few. And there's
Mel.
Who?
Harold,
yeah, that's right.
Harold, Mel.
Mel and Joe. Well, Mel anyway. So I don't know why I said that. But so my point to you is in saying that is that we're the fairest thing in the world is passing through this world and entering another world. But we can do it with faith and strength, knowing that God is for us and not against us. And when you have that thought in your mind and you realize, you know what, no matter what happens, it's okay. You should sometimes, if you have the time, I forget where it is, Paul lists the things that happened to him. I think I said it in a sermon over there.
Oh, yeah.
He didn't talk about all the bad things that happened. He talked about how everything that ever happened to him happened for his good. And what is the verse for that? Yeah. But the verse is Philippians 1:29. Philippians 1:29. Who knows what that says?
For it has been granted.
It has been granted. It is a gift to suffer. And why? Because God looks at suffering as a gift. He doesn't look at it as a hardship, right? So when you grasp these ideals, I'm getting back to our verse now. In verse 9, it says, according to his own purpose and grace which has given to us. No, wait, let's see. It says, sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. So what I'm saying to you is all of the things we just talked about, the way we deal with them, our attitude with them, means that the power of God is resting on you, that you can do that. Does everybody understand that? So no matter what where your life is, whether it's up or it's down, if you hold on to the belief that this is all going to work out for your good, no matter what it is, then you really can't have a bad hair day. That should be an encouragement to every single person, everybody. Everybody got it? You got it? Yes?
Yeah.
Okay. Just checking. You waited too long. So my point, and the other thing is, you were talking about your friend Wayne, okay? Even if he's saved or if he's not saved, whatever the case may be, but if he is saved and he has broken ribs, he has a collarbone, he didn't have to be here. He didn't have to be here. When I had an aortic valve replacement, okay, I didn't have to be here before that replacement. I can't tell you how many times, and I had no pain. I had no heart pain. I didn't feel like I was having a heart attack because the artery that was completely blocked around the heart that would give me that pain. The nerves were dead. So what did God do to get the blood to me? He built two more veins on each side of the artery. Uncommon, but it happened. So my point, is there not a plan for every life? Is there not, can you not go back in your life and look back and say, wow, how did I ever get through that accident?
That's how I feel about basic training.
Well, there you go. That's a good one, right? Basic training was tough. Yeah. So what I'm saying to you is no matter what the outcome is, it'll work out for your good, including no matter what they give you. It doesn't matter. And that's easy for me to say because I'm not there, but I tell you this before God. I had that problem. They had to give me some blood, and I didn't care. Why? Because I already knew that had already happened. And whatever happened, happened. And that's the right attitude, isn't it? Is that a biblical attitude? And what is not the biblical attitude?
Fear.
Fear. What is fear?
Unbelief.
So what happens is when we say, you know what, Lord, I'm going through this tomorrow at work. It's going to be tough. I don't know if I can make it. I need your help. Da-da-da-da-da-da. And you end the prayer, and then you go to work the next day, and all of a sudden it just jumps up to fear, and you don't kill it. You know, you do that. You feel the stuff coming up, the sin coming up, and it gets about here, And you have a choice. When it gets about here from your heart and it's getting into closer to your brain, do you ever stop and say, no? Not doing it. You should. Sometimes it's even louder. And I even pull my hair. No, I'm just teasing you. No, I'm just teasing you. I couldn't do that. But you stop it. You stop it because you have the power of Christ to do it. That's what Paul's saying, the power's on him. You have the power to do it. You just have to activate the power. That's all. Okay. Titus 3:5. I thought we read this already.
Yeah, we did last week.
Let's do it again. It's a good verse.
Yeah, because that's where we ended up at.
Okay. Go ahead and read it, Newt.
Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. We don't do anything that's worthy of God accepting it as payment for anything we've done against him, right? What could we possibly do? No, what did they do? What did the Canaanites do to appease the gods for the gods of their crops for growing? What did they do? What does the Bible say they did? Yeah.
Child sacrifice.
Yeah, right? What about the Incas? We saw a show where they had they found this mummy and she was perfectly preserved, the most perfectly preserved mummy. Her clothes are like brand new, the whole bit, right? And she was sacrificed, and they had a shaman who practices that religion, and they believe in God. It's just not the God of the Bible. So Romans 1 says that. And that's an afterlife. That's why they sacrifice people, right? And you see how the lengths that the human depravity goes to try to satisfy a God that they have to keep doing all the time.
Your baby in a crocodile's mouth.
Yes.
Unbelievable.
So the point is that we as believing Christians have one sacrifice, and in that one sacrifice, for all time, we all have the power of God resting on us. Paul said when he couldn't get the thorn out, I rejoice in my tribulations. Why? The power of God rests on me. If you have that kind of power, getting through what he went through, getting through what I went through, getting through what any of you were going through, it's there. You just got to turn the key. As believers, you're all given the power of God. All of it. Turn to Luke 10:19. That's one of my favorite verses. I hope it's 10:19. Yeah. Mario, read 10:19. This is Jesus talking to his disciples after they came, the 70 after they came back, returning with joy from casting out demons in his name. Go ahead.
Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall be any means hurt you. By any means hurt you.
Nothing. Nothing will hurt you. What can hurt you? And what is the passage in Romans 8:32 say? Go back to Romans here. What does that passage say? I think it's 8:32. Let's check it out. 8:29. Yes. Actually, I would go to 30. Start 35. Read that, Judy.
Or which chapter?
8:35. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
32
through 35. No. No. Just start 35.
8:35. Okay. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress? Or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword.
Or an operation.
Or an operation.
What's going to separate you from God? What's going to separate any of us from God? And then when you go over to Romans 8:28, kick that one in.
Add that to the mix.
Yeah, and we know. And we know what that word no means, right? What does we know mean? What does it mean to you? We know.
It's in our hearts.
Certainty.
Certainty.
Beyond certainty.
It's in our hearts.
It's done. We know all things work together for good. How do we know it? Because God has ordained it, and he ordained that he would put it in this book so we would read it and be able to reap the fruit of it. All of the all that the Bible does, in essence, is it's a fruit basket in itself with all kinds of different fruit, and we're to pick them as we need them. It's an RX pad. It gives, there's prescriptions for distress, there's prescriptions for pain, there's prescriptions for depression, there's prescriptions for everything in here. It's a fruit basket for different ways of healing within. First of all, what is the greatest, and this is just really exciting to me, what is the greatest obstacle in our lives? What is the greatest obstacle in our, what has been the greatest obstacles ever since we were born?
Ourselves.
And why is that? Before we were saved, we understand why, right? Sin, but we were in bondage to sin. We were carnal. There was, every thought was carnal. There was no spiritual life in us, so we couldn't think spiritually. For righteousness was always carnal. Now, transition to 2 Corinthians 5:17. What does that say?
New creature.
Yeah. All who are in Christ are new creatures. Behold, all things have become new. So what does that mean? That means that now, no matter what happens to you, you're under the power of God, and everything in your life was preordained to be there to help you draw closer to God. And ultimately to go to God, ultimately. We don't know how, but ultimately that's the case. And we don't fear that, because we have to believe that God is giving us all these promises for a reason. He wants us to accept those promises by faith. And by living by faith, that's really what living faith is. When a person is filled with fear or doubt or unbelief, there's no God there. Our God of the Bible isn't the God of unbelief. He's the God of belief. I'm telling you, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. Nobody can. When he says that if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. So simple stuff. And once you bear that fruit, once you pull that fruit into your life, I don't care how hard it is what you're going through. I don't care what you're dealing with. There's nothing you're dealing with that this book can't give you the benefit to get over it. Because it isn't the events in your life that causes you the problems. It's your attitude when you face those things that cause the problems. Or either way, that's it. There's nothing more you can add to that. It's your attitude. And the Bible, here it comes, is an attitude adjusting tool that God gives all of his children. When you're going through something, go to the Bible, take something out, chew on it, meditate on it, believe it enough to live it. And when you do that, then you have succeeded in using the Bible and living your faith. That's the only way you can live your faith. Imagine this, if there was no problems in your life, would you believe in God? Would you? No. Why? What? You don't need God. Everything is good. What am I worried about? You need God because life here isn't perfect. It's the opposite. Life here is like a bad vacation in a Motel 6. It really is. It's a bad vacation in a Motel 6. And you're here for so many years, and then you're gone. And if you know Christ, you're going home where you really belong. Does it not say we're sojourners here? That our home is not here? We're in the world, but not of the world. So if one of my family members has a operation coming up, okay? And he did. And he had some liver problems. And couldn't sleep, couldn't eat, afraid of everything. They had to sedate him. They had to sedate him because he was so nervous about what was happening to his body, so fearful of death, fearful of all of this. That's the difference between somebody that's not saved and somebody who is saved. Doesn't mean you're not concerned. Doesn't mean you say, well, Lord, I'm buckled up. I hope the seatbelt holds. Doesn't mean that you're not thinking that and it's okay, but it means you're not concerned about, you're not filled with fear. It means that you have an understanding of it And it may be difficult, may be painful, maybe whatever it is, but you have faith and you're able to live your faith in this situation to help you get through it. How many people here as Christians have went through something and they took something out of the Bible and they lived it and it really delivered them? How many people? Every hand should go up. You know why? Because every time you pray, God doesn't change events. Those events are previous. God changes your attitude to those events. That's what it is. He's in the attitude business, not in a changing business. He's in a changing business one time. He changes you from who you were to who you are now as a believer. And then the rest of it is all attitude. Isn't that true?
Yes.
Right? Look at your attitude towards computers. She had computer anxiety. I hate that thing. Right? And now I asked her tonight, how are you doing with the computers? Oh, it's okay. It's fun. There's no problem at all. See, it was the only thing that the computers were a problem for was not so much for the not able to do it, but the attitude of not being able to do it. That's really what it was. It's all about attitude. And this Bible is an attitude adjuster. And the only way, I'm telling you, Mario, Brian, James, I'm telling all of you, and the people listening online, if you are a believing Christian, every time something happens in your life, every adversity you face is God putting an opportunity for you to live your faith and show him, but no, he already knows, show you where you are in your relationship with him. Period. Okay? All right. Next. Question, do all Christians have righteous faith? And what's the difference? We sort of covered that. Do all Christians have righteous faith?
No.
So when somebody comes up to you and say, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian, does that mean they have righteous faith? Does that mean they're a Christian?
You don't really know.
You don't know. So what do you do? That's a good question.
Spend time with them. Listen.
Okay. You. But, you know, you meet somebody maybe at a party. Where you,
where test the spirit.
How do you do that?
By everything should line up biblically.
There you go. When you talk to somebody that claims to be a Christian and you start talking biblically, the Holy Spirit, first of all, will lead every conversation. Whether you believe it or not, he's leading the conversations in your life. I told him today, I thanked him for letting me be his microphone. I said, you're the speaker, I'm the microphone. That's it. And so when you're talking to somebody that claims to be a Christian, and you start talking about spiritual things, you'll get a gleaning. If anybody thinks that you're saved by any of your own works, if anybody thinks you're saved by any means outside of Christ, then you know that if that person is a Christian, he or she is either in error or they are not a believing Christian, a biblical believing Christian, one or the other, right? So when that happens, what do you do? Yeah.
Like for the previous verse we went over, for the scorpions and the snakes.
Yeah.
Like I have one person in mind where they were like, yeah, the scorpions and snakes will not hurt me. It's like, no, like I have to go with that's just.
Oh, is that what he said when you told him that about the verse?
No, this is an actual believing Christian.
Oh.
Believing.
Yeah, got it.
Yeah, like the snakes and scorpions won't hurt me when I go through the desert. Like, no, that's not what it means. But I have to like try to tell them that they're not getting the context.
They don't know what a metaphor is.
Yeah.
So if that person still didn't get it, I'd say I got a great idea. Let's go to Lake Compounds. Right behind the lake is a place called Rattlesnake Mountain. It's loaded with rattlesnakes. Let's go find a rattlesnake. I want to check this out. Show me. Don't tell me. Show me.
Oh, man.
Right?
I'm not going
to. Huh?
I'm not
going to. No. So what I'm saying to you is that people do that because they don't know the Bible. Anybody that says that to you, oh, didn't say you must have got into those Ozark worship service where they were dancing with snakes.
Yeah.
Did he see that? Did you ask him?
I heard of it.
He heard of it. Oh, yeah. Yeah, so that's one thing you could do. But what's another thing you do when somebody's talking about things that aren't biblical? How do you deal with it?
find scripture and show them in the Bible.
But yeah, but you, sometimes you don't have a Bible. So now it's just you're telling them something and they don't see it. And even if they saw it, here's my point. Yeah, you got your phone. But here's my point. Even if you show them, if they're not a believer, they don't care. They're not going to get it.
See, all Christians do have righteous faith because God has given them. Mm-hmm. But there's so many people have faith but not in the subject of Christ.
Yes.
So you find out, what do you believe? You have faith. What is your faith in? Hmm. And that's like your question says, if you die tonight and God asks you, why should I let you into my heaven? That tells it everything. Because most will say, well, my good deeds outweigh my bad. Hmm. No, I'm not that bad. I didn't kill them. Forget it, right?
Hmm. Exactly.
So you find out what their faith is, what they have their faith in.
I'm thinking this. I'm thinking everything you're saying is correct. I'm thinking everything you said was correct. All that's correct. But what I'm thinking is, remember I just said a short time ago that if you shorten things up to certain segments, mm-hmm. small thoughts, it sums it all up. So you're talking to somebody that isn't in the faith, and you know that they're not in the faith because
of... How do you know that?
Well, yeah, no, you're saying, like, all of a sudden I'm talking to you, and you say, I say, where do you go to church? And you say, oh, I go over here to ABC Baptist Church. Oh, yeah? Oh, yeah. You guys believe in baptismal regeneration? Yeah, I do. Yeah, we do. You know it's wrong, right? I mean, the Bible... Yeah, so what I'm saying is when you do that, okay. But here's the underlying power of all of that. What are you going to say?
So pretty much, if you need to crunch up in a small lines, like where's God in the equation?
That's number one. No, because they could say He's in the equation. Yeah. I see it in the equation. There's I can God. Say that to you because you know what that means, right?
Yeah.
No, what it is love. It's love. You when you talk to somebody, you always have to leave a fingerprint of love. I don't care if they're not saved or saved or a tear or they're really saved. Everything has to be done in love. And if you do it in love, then the Holy Spirit will lead the conversation and you don't have to ask a thing. He'll do it all. You should just be aware of it.
But is there faith in loving people?
No. No, I don't mean that. I'm saying what you should have in you.
Oh, of course.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying. Not the no. I agreed with you. Yeah.
I mean, sometimes too, if they have a testimony, I think you usually get past tests because you have a testimony, right? So if they have a testimony, and you can really tell if they're really saved or not.
That's true.
If it's all about I, but not really praising God or glorifying Jesus, then you know that sometimes like, people have a testimony just to glorify sin, just to glorify themselves.
Yeah.
You should take that away from
me. That's true. I remember when I first got saved and I was going to Bible college and my mind was being filled with all these wonderful thoughts about God. At a church I was going to, I'd get there early. I wanted to ask the pastor some questions about what I learned and maybe he could help me out. And then after that, he got tired of it. He said, look, I got to get ready for this, that, and the other. He says, we can talk at another time. I said, okay. But I couldn't stop myself. So some brothers would come in into church early, and I'd say, hey, man, you got a testimony you can give me? You know, give me a testimony? Because I didn't want to give my testimony first. I wanted to hear their testimony. After a while, when they saw me pull up, they ran inside the church because they knew I was going to ask them. They didn't want to have that because they didn't have them. Half of them didn't have a testimony. You live your life without a testimony? Come on.
It's like you say every Sunday, Pastor. You ever say sorry to God?
No.
Did you ever ask God to forgive you?
Yeah.
No, you ask your people, you ask all of your witnesses.
Yeah. Yeah.
Don't let them get you off on everything else.
No.
Stick to the gospel.
Yeah, we talked about that. I talked with Thomas, and he was telling me about a friend of his that likes the giant thing, and he's asking about the Nephilothons or whatever he's called, and the Leviathan and what it was. And my thought was, and I thought about this after I spoke to Thomas, but my thought was, you know what? I don't care about that stuff. I don't have to prove it or disprove it. You know how I can prove there's a God? I look in the mirror and I see His reflection. I'm a changed man. I'm not the same guy I was. That, what more proof do I need than that? What more proof do you need than your salvation and how you're living your life compared to how you lived it before? And if anybody has a problem with that, In other words, if they have a problem saying, well, there's not a whole lot of difference, well, there is a problem. That is a problem.
I don't like when people say to somebody, well, what if I'm right? You know, you don't believe in God and I do believe in God. Then, okay, say you're right and there is no God. Mm. But what if I'm, don't say what if, you know better because you see God in the mirror.
Yeah.
It's
yeah.
Not that this in particular friend was trying to justify God by the dinosaurs or anything like that.
No, I know that. Oh, no, no, I know that. I know exactly what he was saying, yeah. Because you know what it is? They do that all. I've seen that a zillion times with Christians or non-Christians, people who want to be Christians, but yet they don't ask about the gospel. They don't ask about the blood. They don't ask about Romans 8:28. They ask about the dinosaurs. They ask about the ark. They ask about all the things that have no relevance to salvation.
Because they're hostile to God.
That's right. And what they're trying to do is discourage you.
Yep.
That's what they're trying to do.
Stick to the gospel.
If you stick to the gospel, which we should do anyway, and the truth that's in the gospel, it doesn't matter what they think. And that's the other thing about what we were looking at here in him being ashamed. You should never, no matter where you are spiritually in knowledge, every one of you here has enough knowledge already that you could carry on a conversation with somebody else, whether they be saved, another believer, or even a tare. You should be able to have a conversation with them. You know enough already.
Learn the Romans road.
That's it. But not just that, but I'm saying what I'm saying is that if there's not one of you here that doesn't understand the fact that Jesus sacrificed himself one time. There's not one of you here that doesn't believe and know that the Bible, every page of it is inspired. It was written by men, but it was inspired by God to be written by men. Because he wouldn't have a monkey do it. He'd have a man do it. Right? All of you know that. All of you know what hell is. You know what heaven is. All of you have enough information. You could actually take your Bibles now and put them aside, and you could walk with just the knowledge you have in righteousness and holiness because you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And does he not speak to you?
I remember when I was a youth leader in another church, I asked a whole group like this of kids, and I said, can anybody tell me what the gospel is? Well, that's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
Hmm.
Nobody knew anything. Then I asked them, is the Holy Spirit a person or a force? Half of them said a force.
Hmm.
I thought, and I looked at the leader, and the leader kind of sheepish. So we have to know the basics before you can witness.
Hmm. It's not even a witness. Sometimes I look at it this way. I look at it that God puts people in my life to speak to. He puts people in my life that's different than your life or your life. Everybody's different. And he gives me the people that I need to talk to as he gives all of us the people we need to talk to. And he gives us the words to say. Doesn't he say that? Isn't there a Bible verse that says, don't think about what you're going to say? Why?
The Holy Spirit will tell you to speak.
Okay, so why don't we hear him talking to us, talking through us more often? Why?
Because
we're over talking him. He's not rude. We are. We over talk him. We think we know everything. We don't know anything. We were talking about Mario and Judy and what they're going through now, okay? It's already done. In 3 weeks, Mario will be up and about and he'll be doing well. Judy will be doing well. We'll be all be doing well or not. Either way, we're all doing well. We're all doing well. And that's faith. That's living faith. That's saying that. And if you really want to see it in technicolor, read Hebrews 11 about the martyrs. They were willing to do that for their faith. That's living faith. Right? Any questions about any of this? We got a few minutes left. Let's look at, do all Christians have righteous faith? And what's the difference? Let's look at Matthew 15:8. Matthew 15:8. Liz.
Matthew 15:8. These people draw near
hearts is far from me.
And 9.
And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines and commandments of men.
They draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. What does that mean? Their heart is far from me.
He does not know me.
They don't follow me.
Worshipping other idols, worshipping Mary, worshipping everything else.
That's what they were doing, right? Yeah. But also there's something else too.
Traditions.
Yeah, there are traditions as well. Yeah.
Tares?
Yes. Yeah. What'd you say, Sue?
He was talking to the Pharisees and scribes. So,
yes.
Yeah.
Being hypocrites,
right?
And he says in 7, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying these people draw near to me with their mouth. And this is people trying to draw near to God and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And then he goes on in 9 and says, it's in vain. It does no good to worship me, teaching his doctrines, the commandments of men. And that is the state of evangelical church today, unfortunately. Mm-hmm. It really is, yeah.
Because I thought it was like commandments of God, but I think that's why they're saying commandments of men, because it's probably just making the point across that it's not God's teachings. It's
that's their correct.
Teachings.
That's correct, yeah. And when you go by a church that's carrying a multicolored flag, is that the traditions of God?
No.
If you go to a church that believes that abortion is okay, is that a doctrine that God appreciates?
No.
You have to understand something. And I know you understand the words, but you have to understand the concept. When I go by a church that has those flags, or I see a sign out in front of a church that says next Sunday we're blessing motorcycles and dogs. When I see that, what goes through my mind above all things is that is the state of the earth. That is the evil that's in this world, that they take God and they take his word and they blaspheme it and twist it into something that's unrecognizable to you and I. And in doing that, they're not just having anything to do with God. They're mocking God. They're taking what he says. It'd be like Jerry tells me something and I go up to Liz and I say, well, Jerry said this, that, and the other. And you say, what? Jerry wouldn't say that. Yeah, that's what she said. And it isn't true. Mm-hmm. And when you do that, I'm mocking her. She told me something, and I'm taking what she told me and twisting it into something that doesn't sound anything like she said, and telling you that, and telling you that's the truth. And that is exactly what most evangelical churches do today. They don't have the God. And why is that? Why did they turn from that? Yeah, but why did they turn from it? The truth, why did they turn from it?
Money.
Population.
Population.
That's the bottom line of it.
The most scariest thing is having a reprobate mind, because when you have a reprobate mind, even though you're hearing truth, you can't really logically figure out what the truth is and live by it.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
That's scary.
And
yes.
People, all they care about is what sounds sweetly to their ears.
Yes, tickles their ears. What is Romans 1? What is, like, go back to Romans. I want to read something because you brought it up. That's a wonderful idea. Go to Romans 1, a reprobate mind. That is such a deadly thing. Since you brought it up, Zach, Romans 1, I want you to read where it says he gave them up. Where was it? Starting in verse 24, 23, starting 23. Go ahead and start in 23. Listen to the words and what they mean. Go ahead.
And change the glory of the uncorruptible.
He's talking about when you go up to verse 21, because although they knew God, they didn't glorify him as God, were thankful, became futile in their thoughts and foolishness, and their evil hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And he goes all the way down, therefore, go ahead.
God also gave them up to uncleanness throughout the lust of their own hearts, to discern their own bodies between themselves, who change the truth from God into a lie and worship the served creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever and ever.
For this reason, God.
Yeah.
Because God gave them up to vile affections, but even there, women did change the natural use unto their wishes against nature.
Okay, just 1 second. So the first one in 25, he says, 24, it says, God gave them up. Mm-hmm. Then in 26, God gave them up. And then read 20, he says the same thing in 27, but now read 28.
Yeah. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them to go to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient.
That last sentence, not sentence, but that last verse said, God gave them over. In the first two, he says, God gave them up.
So I got to tell you why I brought this up. I went to Seattle to see my daughter.
Mm.
So I took the train and the bus everywhere, you know, because...
Yeah.
And I got to tell you, man, I've been to a whole around the world, but I've never seen anything like this in Seattle. Everybody is weird. I mean, I don't want to say, it probably got so, I'm just saying... Half, maybe five people I saw, either one or two of them, either transvestite or even like just the way they dress. I never seen anything like it. Seriously, I hate to say it like this, but I've been to a lot of places. This is the first one I could say. It's like it's really bad.
You were in an insane asylum.
It was every bus I went to. I just observed and to see this.
They call evil good and good evil.
Have you been to Seattle? It's
just,
it's real.
Okay. So toward that point, he gives them up to uncleanliness in 24, and he gives them up to vile passions in 26 and 27. And then in 28, because they had wanted nothing to do with God, he gave them over to a what? You know what a debased, you know what that means?
No.
A debased mind? A mind that is corrupt, but the key working word there is not debased. He gave them over. You know what that means? They're sealed. They're never coming out of it. Never.
29 explains exactly.
Well, read it.
They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, my goodness, heartless, ruthless.
That's Seattle.
Wow.
That's Seattle.
I took my daughter for a birthday. I wanted to celebrate her birthday, right? And I took some of her friends to a little restaurant, maybe a little bit of family style, a little bit, right? I celebrated my daughter's 19th birthday, right? 2 hours later, in the dorm, right? Somebody walked in, unannounced, went to the laundry room, and murdered a 19-year-old. So here I am, celebrating a 19-year-old birthday of my daughter, and 2 hours later, a 19-year-old daughter died instead.
Well,
her dorm, she's within the, there was a part of the University of Washington that was off campus. But still, she just, so it's part of this college. When you ran out, it's like an overflow.
So the point is, the girl didn't die. The girl's flesh, she's alive, number one, somewhere. But that goes to show you the carnality. You ready for this? That's the carnality that's in every single lost soul's heart, yours and mine included. And he delivered us from that. And for those people, when he gave them over, that means they're never coming out. Think about that. No hope. They're never coming out. All the things that they've done in their life will only ten. What does the Bible say happens when we're possessed? And many of those people are possessed. I believe that. What happens when the spirit's cast out and another one comes back and it comes back? What does it say? Seven more. But what else?
It's worse than
the original one. And that's just what you just said, right? So keep Hannah up in prayers, okay? Yes. because that, and even Rachel, Rachel's in New York, that ain't a whole lot better, right? So, yeah, but giving them over to the debased mind, and that's why I want you to understand what I was telling all of you, and Mario in particular, about the power we have now in God to see those things the way they really are, and we have the power to overcome all that. That's the Luke 10:19. Nothing shall hurt you. You can overcome all evil. All evil, it says. Even the evil of yourself, which is your flesh, when you get in the flesh. You can overcome all of it. And that's what we have to leave with. We have to leave with the idea that what he described, the Holy Spirit brought this whole meeting together, was to show us what it's like in the carnal world, but more importantly, what it was like where we lived, where that was okay. Not okay, it was immoral, but we knew about it, but that was all we did. But now we look at it and we see it as it really is. It is a depraved nature of man. In those states that do that, they're just filled with that depravity. Of course it is. All right, any questions?